Father Chris Alar, welcome to Power and Witness.
Good to be here. Thank you.
And you are the Provincial Superior General. Is that how you say it?
Yeah. The long version is the Provincial Superior of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy Province in U.S. and Argentina. So nobody can get that.
Yeah.
I can't even get that.
And I wanted to, so you're up at Stockbridge, and we all...
Yeah, at the Shrine of Divine Mercy.
Yeah, we've seen that many times on the network.
Yeah.
I have never been there, but it has just been part of EWTN's coverage.
Absolutely.
For decades.
You know, Mother Angelica and Father Seraphim, who was kind of my mentor, they were great friends. Mm-hmm. And Father Seraphim was an expert in Divine Mercy, and we owe a lot of thanks to Mother Angelica because... she really helped get the chaplet known. You know, when Faustina gave us the chaplet, it was well known, but boy, when it hit EWTN at the 3 o'clock hour on the west, on the East Coast, it really took off. And so we're grateful that Mother Angelica answered God's call to help spread divine mercy.
Yeah, and like one of the miracles, right, for Faustina was from America, right?
Yeah. Maureen Digan, who had an incurable disease. She couldn't walk. It was terminal. And her son, young son also, and both were cured miraculously and ended up being a proved miracle for the canonization of St. Faustina. And that was Bob Digan and Maureen Digan. In fact, they were so affected, they moved into next to the shrine, real close in the neighborhood.
Okay.
So it was a powerful witness. Yeah.
And your order precedes the messages of Divine Mercy to Faustina?
Yeah. Okay. We are the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception, but we started in 1670.
Oh, wow.
And the same time that the messages of the Sacred Heart were being given to St. Margaret Mary out of Coke. Now, if you talk to a Jesuit, except for Father Mitch Pacwa, who is was agreeing with me, most will say, well, that's what we don't like about Divine Mercy. You're trying to replace the Sacred Heart. And it's not. It's mercy completes and fulfills the Sacred Heart because of Jansenism, you know, the belief that God is this mean ogre and we're destined to be, you know, crushed by God.
Mm-hmm.
That heresy was running rampant in the 1670s. And so Jesus appeared to St. Faustina, to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and gave her the message of the Sacred Heart, which can give a lot about it, but it boiled down to, I am love. Mm-hmm. Come to me, don't be afraid.
Right.
And mankind didn't. Then Jesus asked that France be consecrated to the Sacred Heart. They didn't do it. 100 years later to the day, French Revolution hit. And then man turned even farther away from God. So here Jesus is trying to give this message of the Sacred Heart and we don't listen. So finally, he raises up St. Faustina, and he gives her the devotion to Divine Mercy. Now, here's what's interesting. What mercy, Divine Mercy really is love put into action. It's love in action because love can be a noun or a verb. I feel strong love for this person. That's a noun. But when love is put into action, into a verb, that's mercy. Mercy is love into action. So what Jesus told St. Faustina was, I taught the world I'm love. They still didn't listen.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to show you my love. And that's why if you see the image of Divine Mercy, no matter which version of the image, his left foot is stepping forward in every painting. And that's symbolic of Jesus coming to us. And that's what makes Divine Mercy devotion so different, because it's not our devotion to God, it's God's devotion to us. And he's coming to us.
Right.
So that makes a huge difference.
Yeah.
And then later, hopefully in this talk, I can explain that divine mercy is not just a devotion, because, you know, devotions are optional in the Catholic Church, but it's actually a core message of the gospel, as Benedict said. So there's a lot to it.
I like John Paul and his encyclical on
Divis in Misericordia. Yeah.
He talks about, like, it's a love, a mercy that reaches down to us and restores to value, right, without humiliating. I mean, think of the prodigal son that it picks us up. And two, that, well, it's interesting. I'm just thinking of, like Sacre Coeur in Paris.
Mm-hmm. I was just there last 2 years ago.
Do you know when that was built? Or?
You know, built, I'm not sure, but the beauty of it is, you know, it's up on the hill and you can oversee all of Paris.
Yeah.
And it's almost like it's this Mount Calvary. And remember, at Mount Calvary, the blood and the water came out of his side. Mm-hmm. And that was what we see on the image of divine mercy, right?
Yeah.
But really, where that came from, and my theologian, like you guys have Colin here at EWTN, our theologian at the Marian Fathers is Dr. Robert Stackpole, and he is excellent. Mm-hmm. He did his thesis on the fact that when Christ was speared in the side, the spear went all the way through the chest cavity and punctured the heart. Mm-hmm. And the blood and the water that actually came out of his side actually came from the heart. Mm-hmm. And that matches the shroud because they've done tests on the shroud.
Right.
And what's around the heart, the liquid that they could see that was emblazoned on the shroud is blood and water. And so what happened when he got the spear in through his side, punctured the heart, blood and the water that flowed out actually came from the heart. So in the image of divine mercy, when you see the blood and the water flowing, it's actually from the heart. And that's the Sacre Coeur, the sacred heart.
Right, yeah. And I have people ask me in confession sometimes, and I don't feel like I have a perfect answer, but they ask me, like, what is forgiveness? And I'll usually talk about, like, you know, like letting things go, you're not seeking vengeance.
Actually, that is what it is. Yeah. And this is what confuses people. They think forgiveness has to mean reconciliation, that you become best friends with the person that has hurt you. That is not a requirement for forgiveness. That's a requirement for mercy. That's why mercy is actually higher than forgiveness. But what, and I'm sorry to cut you off, but what forgiveness is letting go, not wishing ill upon the other.
Right.
Now, I had a guy who stole over $2,000 from me when I owned my business. And I'm obligated to forgive him. And I did. But I certainly didn't keep him as an employee. I fired him. I basically said, don't let me ever see you around here again. I didn't wish him ill. I didn't hunt him down. I didn't beat him up. I didn't call, you know, for his execution.
Yeah.
You know, I let him go. Just guilt, just go. And that's why forgiveness, that's why the sacrament's not called for the sacrament of forgiveness. It's called the sacrament of reconciliation, because now reconciliation goes a step above, where not only do I forgive you, but I'm reconciled back to you. In mercy, we reunite again. That's what God does to us. He has every right to just say, you know what? Okay, you're forgiven, but get out of my sight.
Yeah.
Instead, God reconciles us back. And brings us into union with him again. So if you, I always say this, to forgive is human. You know, we have to forgive or we'd kill each other. You know? To forgive is human. To be merciful is divine. Because that's when you actually reconcile with somebody. So sorry, Father, I cut you off there.
Well, didn't John Paul call it love's second name?
Yes, mercy.
God's greatest attribute.
Yes, mercy is love's second name because it is love in action. It's when you take love to the next level from a noun to a verb. And it's also God's greatest attribute. And I had a teacher at Franciscan University challenge me on that. I was just a postulant. And he's testing me, like, how could God, this be God's greatest attribute when all of his attributes are infinite? I mean, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. all of that is infinite for God. The reason is mercy is God's greatest attribute in regards to us. Like, it's fine that God is omnipotent to me or omniscient to me, but that doesn't mean as much to me as that he's all merciful.
Yeah.
Because that's going to help save my soul.
Right.
Omniscient, that's probably going to cost me my soul, you know? so that's kind of the answer there.
Yeah. You know, I was just watching this little documentary on Mozart, and I'm not sure if I got the details right, but they were talking about the Marriage of Figaro and the opera, and I was able to see that like 6-7 years ago. I came to Birmingham. My mom and I went, and I really thought I'd be bored to tears, you know. And but they actually have the translation on some kind of
that would help.
Yeah, so they're singing in Italian, but you can see the translation in this big display thing. And but basically, I think it is he was kind of. Mozart was like challenging the aristocracy, according to this documentary, that someone from the aristocracy wanted the wife or the girlfriend of Figaro or something. And so he was just, I guess, taking her. And then there's this all the commotion and everything. And at the end, the aristocrat relents, I think, and his wife forgives him, right? And at some point in the singing there, and I got to first say, I was blown away by how beautiful it was. And even, you know, there's some pieces that really just the overture and just that duet between Suzanne and somebody that is like transcendently. It was in Shawshank Redemption. I think. When he busted in and played that record over the loudspeaker, I think it was this piece. But anyway, so the beauty is amazing. And they were singing when he's reconciling with his wife, the aristocrat, somebody asked her, how can you do this? Or he asked her, how can you do this? And she said, because I'm kinder than you. That I guess she's lived this life of kindness. And then the crowd, and I don't remember the details of this, but the crowd starts singing the necessity of forgiveness, that we all must forgive one another, inspired by the wife's forgiveness of this monstrous act of her husband, you know. And they were interviewing these two sopranos that sing these parts and stuff. And one of them just explained it so simply. She said, well, you know, if we don't forgive, we'll just wind up being alone. You know, because everybody's going to hurt us.
Everybody.
So yeah, if you just sit there and hold that against people, you wind up all alone. And the thing I come back to, and let me just, I know I'm tired a lot here, but Francis, Pope Francis, he, you know, and I think John Paul maybe said this too, that mercy and this forgiveness limits the evil, right?
Yes. And Benedict said it is the only way to limit evil. It's the only way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I was so struck by, because when, at World Youth Day in Poland, you know, we went to, Pope Francis went to Auschwitz, and so in preparation, I was reading what John Paul had said in his visits and Benedict in his visits. But I got to say, the one that really caught me was Pope Francis when he was at the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, Israel somewhere. He gave this meditation that after the fall, you know, God's in the garden walking in the cool of the evening, calling out to Adam, where are you? And Francis added, and what evil have you done? And he goes on to say, is there any limit to the evil? You know, he's saying this in reference to Auschwitz, the Holocaust.
Yeah.
And I thought that was so powerful. We're really capable of anything.
Yeah.
And what, you know, I could look at my own life and say, okay, I come back reconciled with God, I ask forgiveness, and I'm repenting, I'm turning. Otherwise, I'm just keep going. If I don't have forgiveness, I'm going to keep going. Right?
And remember, God tells us, I you know, basically, God can only forgive us to the amount that we forgive others. I mean, it's in the Our Father.
Yeah.
Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. You know, not and we try to forgive those.
Right, you know? Right.
It's forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you're right, Father. That makes it become a necessity, because forgiveness, without it, society can't exist.
Yeah.
And so we have to let the other go because we'll be alone. We will. And then mercy takes it even to a higher level when we can reconcile, not just let go, but to reconcile back. I keep thinking of Maria Goretti and her mother that actually reconciled with the killer of her daughter.
Yeah.
That's to some parents unfathomable.
Yeah.
But that's what Jesus described his mercy as.
Right.
Unfathomable. Like,
oh, wow.
You can't grasp it. It's so it's so deep, it's so beyond. And I always think of where you mentioned penitence. I've had some people I've met at airports because I always wear my collar and I get questions sometimes. And I think of one guy that one time said that, you know, Father, I couldn't go into a church because it would burn down. And, I'm too sinful.
Yeah.
And
terminal uniqueness. Right?
Yeah. And God can't forgive me.
Yeah.
But think of what Jesus said to St. Faustina, that if you took all the sins ever committed in the history of the world and added them together, they would be just a drop compared to the whole ocean that is his mercy. So like, what happens when you place a drop in the ocean? I mean, it disappears. It's gone. It's physically gone. You can't even find a sliver of his existence atomically.
Yeah.
It's gone.
Right.
And that's where our sins compared to his mercy. I mean, that's just amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know a couple of years ago, Father Miguel on Divine Mercy up at the shrine, he preached on, he told a quick story of Rudolf Hess.
Oh yeah, the German Nazi, Rudolf Hess, who actually had a conversion.
Yeah.
And I
went and did some more reading, and Father Joseph, I found that too, has preached it on the network. And it was just, basically the story, Auschwitz was like a leadership corps kind of almost a vacation getaway kind of place. He was charged, tasked with coming in and turning into a concentration camp.
Wow.
He did that. And he even did some extermination. I think it was in Hungary, hundreds of thousands of people in charge of Auschwitz. And then you have the war ended and he went and he fled, and I think he was hiding in France or something. The British tracked him down and they grabbed his son, and then the wife said, well, he's hiding in the barn. They were gonna kill the son, I guess, or beat him. And so they get Hurst and they start beating him and with rifle butts, whatever, but anyway, they took him back to Poland. I guess I don't know if it was Nuremberg, but
yeah, the trials
was it. And he was convinced, they were just going to kill him. But the Polish people, he was in prison in Poland for some period, and when he was still running the camp, they had all these Jesuit priests that were taken into the camp, and the Jesuit superior he tried to break into the camp to visit his man. And Hurst captured him, and then he let him go. And it's said, I don't know the full story, but they said, because Hurst was raised a devout Catholic. Now his father sounded like he was.
Many of the Nazis were.
Yeah.
Very scary, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And like his father was too harsh. And then he was in high school or something. He pushed this boy, and the boy fell and hurt himself, and the priest told the father, and Rudolf was furious with the father, with the priest, so he just left the practice of the faith.
Okay,
and
yeah.
So anyway, he's in this point in prison. He's touched by the fact that the Poles just didn't kill him, and he's asking for a priest, and no priest wanted to come. But he said, well, I know this Jesuit superior that owes me one, owes me a solid, right?
Wow.
So that Jesuit priest come that he let go.
I have heard that.
Yeah, and he confessed his sins, received communion.
I heard that, yeah.
And what I thought was so powerful, that story, is that everybody can look at Auschwitz and say, this is the worst, right? This is absolutely horrible. And yet you see God's mercy, in the sacrament of confession, in the Eucharist, and nothing is unforgivable.
Yeah, and that's why Jesus also told St. Faustina, divine mercy is mankind's last hope of salvation.
Yeah.
And there you can see an example. Rudolf Hess had no other hope.
Right.
He, you know, what he had done and where he had gone, he had no other hope. Yeah. The only hope he had was the mercy of God.
Yeah.
And so that's a perfect example of it. Yeah. You know, wow, that's that is a powerful story.
And I like that other thing Pope Francis says too about, you know, when we have these turning points, he said God is there first, right? And I feel like mercy is like that, right?
Yeah.
That it's coming, like you said, Jesus is stepping towards us.
Yeah.
And that grace, because I know as the older I get, you realize how fragile everything is, right? And that psalm that says, you know, return to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation.
Yeah, that's in our divine office.
And I thought we lose that joy of salvation. Other things become important. Mm-hmm. I'm not like living in that joy. Mm-hmm. And it's so precious because that's like everything. If I don't want that, I'm in trouble because then I'm going to go to other pseudo goods. Right?
What did Thomas Aquinas said that we are carnal and spiritual. And when we don't fill ourselves with the spiritual, we'll seek out enjoyment from the carnal.
Right.
And that's really what happens in the earthly sense. Mm-hmm. When you look at people that are constantly looking for, we take the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience to overcome the three gods of the world, sex, money, and power. So what Thomas Aquinas is saying is if you don't fill yourself spiritually, you're going to seek satisfaction carnally. And that's sex, money, and power.
Yeah.
And so this is why divine mercy is so important, because it's the remedy to that and recognizing our need for his help, and that our answers are not in sex, money, and power, but rather in God's mercy.
Yeah. And how does this go together with, you know, preaching repentance? Mm-hmm. I think preaching the necessity to want to turn from our sins, right? Mm-hmm. It's not indulgence or presumption.
Well, we got to be careful because the two far end of the extremes that we have to teach people that a lot of people have questioned divine mercy is just that, presumption, which means they think teaching mercy means you can do whatever you want because God is so merciful that he's never going to let you be lost. Mm-hmm. And then the far other end of the spectrum is despair. No matter what, God can't forgive me. I'm too far gone. I'm too much a sinner. Both are very dangerous. But on presumption, what they don't understand is that's false mercy if you think you can do whatever you want and it's not going to have no consequences. That's why we have in the Catholic teaching temporal punishment that's due to our sins. Mm-hmm. And what we have in the confessional is God's mercy, but yet it's not to be abused. Mm-hmm. If we are presumptuous, we abuse God's mercy. I heard an excellent talk one time by a priest in Poland that talked about if you are just using the sacrament because you know you can go sin and enjoy yourself and then just quick run to confession and then you do it over and over and over again. He said, you're abusing the sacrament and you're not going to have the forgiveness, which is kind of scary because many of my sins have been repeat sins. You know, I struggle with impatience. I struggle with gluttony. I used to struggle a lot with impure thoughts. Mm. And so I have empathy for that in the confessional. Yeah. But what he's saying is God still hasn't eliminated his justice. But here's where it gets fascinating. The teaching to St. Faustina was God's mercy equals his justice, because in justice, you're giving someone their due. That's why religion is under the virtue of justice, because you're giving God his due. What's his due is your worship. So what I think is interesting is the fact that God's mercy equals his justice is the fact that he uses in scripture and in the diary of St. Faustina, the example of the sick. He said, the sick deserve a doctor, not the well. Mm-hmm. So let's suppose you and I are on the battlefield. Uh-huh. I cut my finger on a shell casing and I got a little sliver and you have your arm blown off by a German mortar cannon. Mm-hmm. who has the greater right to the medic? You
yeah,
do.
Yeah.
That's God's justice, but it is his mercy. The fact that there's a medic to help you is mercy. The fact that there's a priest, the doctor of the soul, to help you in confession is mercy. But what do we mean by his mercy equals his justice is the fact that the greater the sinner, the greater the right to his mercy. I'm like, yeah. What? And that's because of that same phrase from Jesus in the scriptures. I came because the sick need a doctor, yeah. Not the well.
Right.
So I came for the sick. I came for those who need a physician. The sick don't need a physician. I came, well, it's like the 99. I will go and get the one lost sheep. You know, the 99 are fine. I need the one lost sheep. So I think of it as, you know, God's justice is not lost. It's strengthened through mercy because the greater the sinner, the greater he has the right to his mercy. But if that same man who gets healed by the doctor rips his arm off again, then he's not in the right understanding.
Right.
God help reattach your arm. If you're just going to rip it off again, intentionally, purposely, and without even having remorse, then the doctor's not going to want to sew it back on again.
Yeah. You know, I think some, you know, obviously, like some people look at the church, say, all these rules, you know, you guys are just looking to find error problems and all this kind of stuff. But to me, I remember it hit me hearing confessions and like hearing confessions of some young people maybe that were sexually active. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. I remember just being hit one time just mm-hmm. thinking, mm-hmm. you're too young for this.
Yeah.
This is too powerful.
Yeah.
This is like steamrolling
you.
It's like these rules are there to bless us. And even like negative stuff in our life, that can cause us to turn to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can be grateful for that. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I've always felt like the church is trying to show us a better way here.
Absolutely.
You know.
Well, you know, why when we learn as little kids, what does our parents tell us the most common word? No. Like, mm-hmm. don't put your hand on the stove. You're going to get burned.
Yeah.
Don't run out into the road. You're going to get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same in the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments. They're all do not, mm-hmm. thou shalt not.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have to first learn God's law, his rules, and then the new commandments is love. And the same with the, you know, the Ten Commandments where, you know, we learn as no, but then what does he say after that? That the second commandment is the greatest, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so I think that this is on purpose that God does it so that we can understand this is why the church does place rules not to do something.
Yeah.
And you mentioned, you know, my heart breaks when I see, and you know, it's, pornography used to be kind of more of a guy thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I'm having 15-year-old girls confess pornography.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, it's so, it's so ingrained now.
Yeah.
And you're right, that's it's too much for them.
Yeah,
to handle by themselves.
And I even think like some of that behind the transgender movement for girls sometimes too is just a rebellion against this sexualization, objectification, which I always heard growing up in the 70s and 80s from the feminists.
Mm-hmm.
But then something happened and we don't hear the feminists decrying. You hear a little bit more now, but it was like, it was some kind of power control thing. I think they embraced to some degree, but to misuse their sexuality. But yeah, it's so, but you know, I think these numbers, I was reading about these articles about, you know, more numbers and coming into the church in England, France, and some American diocese and stuff. And
there's hope.
Yeah. And I think some of the things I've read, but they were looking for moral guidance. You know, that was one of the reasons they were two things. They liked the sense of history, tradition, and like a moral guidance in this.
When you don't have an objective moral truth, which, you know, since the French Revolution, we've really lost our moral compass.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have an objective moral truth. You can't say, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. There's no such thing as something being both true and untrue. It's either true or it's not. And this is why divine mercy is so important. You know, a lot of people, Father, don't realize that divine mercy is not just a devotion, because devotions are optional in the Catholic Church. Divine mercy is both a message and a devotion, okay? It's both. Now, we Marians summarize the message of divine mercy with the simple ABC, just ABCs, very simple. And that's really what got Adam and Eve in trouble, was they didn't know their ABCs, right? It wasn't so much they sinned, it's what happened after. A stands for ask for God's mercy. Adam and Eve never said they were sorry. They never said, Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy on us. They didn't. So A, ask for God's mercy was lacking. And the Bible tells us, unless we repent and ask for forgiveness, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. B is be merciful to each other. Now that's the golden rule. That's the second great commandment. And what did Adam and Eve do? They didn't be merciful. They blamed each other. Adam's like, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. She's the one that got me in trouble. And so the Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats, if we're not merciful to each other, I mean, it doesn't say when I'm hungry, I hope you feed me. Or when I'm thirsty, I would like you to give me drink. Or naked, clothe me. Or in prison, it'd be nice if you visited me. He says to the sheep, well done when they did it. But to the goats, he said, when I was hungry, no food. You gave me no drink when I was thirsty. No clothes when I was naked. No prison visits when I was in prison. Away with you into the eternal fire. Now, does that sound optional? That does not sound optional to me. If you're going to be sent to the eternal fire for not doing that, that's not optional. And so be merciful to each other is the big thing. And Adam and Eve weren't even merciful to each other. They blamed each other. And then C is the most important, which stands for completely trust in God's mercy. And here's why. As I said to Father or Brother John, you know, I want to get to heaven. You want to get to heaven. Everybody listening wants to get to heaven. And there's only one way. Whether you're Catholic or Protestant, we all believe and know there's only one way to heaven. Grace. Grace. God's grace is the only way we get to heaven. But we got to the difference between Catholics and Protestants is we believe we have to cooperate with that grace. And that's where your works of mercy come that we just talked about. The Protestants don't. They think, okay, Jesus did it on the cross and I don't have to do anything. But that means God gave up his justice, which is not the truth, not the case. But anyway, completely trusting God's mercy is very important, because there's only one way to heaven, and that's grace. And Jesus told St. Faustina that trust is the vessel. So if I'm holding right now a thing of water, a bottle of water, inside is the water, that's the grace. But I need a vessel, or this is just, the grace is just going to spill out all over the place, and it's going to be unused, it's going to be wasted. And that's why Mary complained in Our Lady of Grace that all these graces coming from her are unused. They're not, people are not receiving them. So Jesus said, trust is the vessel, like the container by which all grace is received. So I say to myself, well, then what's trust? Trust is simply accepting the help that somebody offers you. Like, if I trust you and you say, okay, Chris, I'm going to take you to the best restaurant in Birmingham. Trust me, it's the best steak you're ever going to have. Well, if I trust you, I'm going to trust. Or if you want to offer to fix my car, I trust you, and you say, Father Chris, I'll fix your car better than you can imagine. Okay, I trust you, you can fix it. It's accepting the help you offer me. What help did Jesus offer us more than any other on earth? His mother and the church. The gift of his mother from the cross, the church in Matthew 16:18. If we use those, we're accepting the help that God gives us. And that is Mary, his mother, and the church. And that is why the sacraments are so important, because it's the church that gives us the sacraments. So bottom line, the message of divine mercy is all about the Bible. In fact, Pope Benedict said, the message of divine mercy is not optional. He said, it's the nucleus of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So that ABC, ask for God's mercy, be merciful to each other, and completely trust in God and his mercy. You need all three to get to heaven. If you're missing any one, you can't get to heaven. So over the years, the centuries, God's been trying to give us that message of mercy. It's the scriptures. It's, as Benedict said, it's the heart of the Bible. Century after century, mankind didn't listen. God keeps giving this message. Learn your ABCs. Learn your ABCs like a good father, right? What does a good parent do
yeah.
to the child? Learn your ABCs. So we didn't do it. Jansenism comes. We even get more afraid of God. Finally, God says, that's it. I'm done. Now, God's never done with us. But in essence, that's what he said when he said, you, St. Faustina, will help me prepare the world for my final coming. And so, whoa, like all of salvation history culminates with God's mercy because it's his most important attribute. So he says, you, St. Faustina, will help prepare the world for my final coming. Now how? What did he do? What did Faustina do? How is the world prepared? He gave five new channels of grace that we refer to as the devotion of divine mercy. And that is simply known by the acronym we Marians created, the acronym FINCH, like a little bird, F-I-N-C-H. F is the feast of divine mercy. I is the image of divine mercy. N is the novena of divine mercy. C is the chaplet of divine mercy. And H is the hour, 3 o'clock p.m. of divine mercy. Now, Father, devotions are optional in the Catholic Church. We already have a devotion to the toenail of St. Therese. We don't need another devotion. Yeah. Well, actually, the devotion of divine mercy, while technically optional, yeah, you don't necessarily have to pray the chaplet at 3 o'clock to get to heaven. It helps. But it helps you live those ABCs. It's kind of like practice for an athlete to perform in the game. Yeah. What athlete is not judged by the game? The game is your judgment. The ABCs are how we will be judged when we meet God. Well, Father, no, the Bible says it's all love. Well, that's merciful to others. Be merciful to each other. That's love. It's love God. That's the biggest thing. Well, yeah, completely trust in God's mercy. That's loving God. So here's the bottom line. You have this devotion of divine mercy, the feast, the image, the novena, the chaplet, and the hour of mercy that God gave St. Faustina to help us live a stronger message of divine mercy, because that's what will get us to heaven. Well, Father, then why do I need the devotion? Because it's not devotion to another saint. It's a devotion to God. Mm-hmm. And God, devotion to God is not optional. It's mandatory. I can't just say, well, I think I'll have a devotion to God. No, we have to have. And so the devotion of divine mercy is different because it's not devotion to a saint. It's devotion to God. And even more important, it's God's devotion to us. He's coming after us, that love in action. He's stepping forward. That left foot is coming towards us. So that's the whole picture of the message and the devotion of divine mercy.
In that quote, that didn't he say something like that spark?
Yeah. A spark will come from Poland to prepare the world for my final coming. Now, we Marians say, what's that spark? Uh-huh. It's St. Faustina. It's the message of divine and the devotion of divine mercy. It's John Paul II. And St. Faustina, John Paul II, and the message and the devotion of divine mercy. That's the spark that will help prepare the world.
Yeah.
It's incredible. It really is.
And you think, I was in Poland a couple of years ago, and it just really hit me, just the devastation, the trauma that those people...
Yeah. Boy, they had it big.
Yeah. the country was partitioned by surrounding countries. You know, they lost their borders. They just held on to their...
Lithuania and Poland, yep.
Yeah, and they just had their faith and their culture, you know, to hang on to secure their identities.
Yeah, they were wiped off the map.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then they, you know, invaded by the Nazis, and then the Soviets came in. And you know, when I went to Częstochowa to
The Black Madonna.
Yeah. Yeah, and just like a couple months before that, I was in Wisconsin at Our Lady of Champion. And I went to that, the lower chapel where she appeared, or that area she appeared to the, I forget the name of the woman, but yeah. I just felt like the tenderness of Our Lady. There was something so sweet and tender. I went to Częstochowa, and I felt like I felt the power of Our Lady.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and the whole country, you know, has made these pilgrimages over the centuries to this place, and it's like, Elston, I got it. So, yeah, they needed power. They needed strength.
And you mentioned, endure. Father, Our Lady. A lot of common questions we get is, well, where does Our Lady fit into this? Mm-hmm. And how are you, the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, in charge of divine mercy? Shouldn't it be the Fathers of Mercy, like Father Wade?
Yeah.
They're an excellent community, and they do spread mercy. Mm-hmm. But why are the Marians entrusted with this caretakers being of divine mercy? And the answer, Father Seraphim used to tell, is because God's greatest act of mercy ever bestowed on a creature is the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest act of mercy ever given to a creature. And we are the first men's community in the world to bear the title, the Immaculate Conception.
Oh, really?
First one, even before the dogma.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and so we believe it was given
by
God to be under the mantle of Mary.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's a good note to end on. I know you still have more stuff to do
God
tonight.
God bless you, Father.
Great talking with you. Thanks.
Yeah,
for
coming. God bless you. Is there one last thing I could add if it's not too late?
Sure.
You know, I know that we've passed the feast because this is probably going to run after. Okay. So I know this will probably be past the feast, but if I could summarize as best I can the power of what the Feast of Divine Mercy is, because Jesus said, I want this feast the Sunday after Easter. And he was adamant that it be on that day. Mm. And that's because the 8 days from Easter Sunday, so you have Easter Sunday, day one. Mm-hmm. That's the first day of the octave, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The eighth day is Divine Mercy Sunday. And what's so powerful is throughout the Bible, Jesus describes himself as the bridegroom. You know, do the guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? Mm-hmm. No, they fast after the bridegroom is gone. But we know who's his bride. It's the church, and who's the church? Mm-hmm. We are. But here's what's fascinating to me. Father Seraphim used to teach that Christ is the bridegroom. And we know on Easter Sunday, the first day of the octave, Jesus opened the door to heaven. So now salvation is possible. Every human has been redeemed, but not every human will be saved. We have to show our love and mercy, and we have to live virtue. So Father Seraphim used to teach that on Easter Sunday, the door to heaven was opened. And the next 7 days are symbolic of our life on earth, because seven is the perfect number to the Jews in regarding time or creation. But do you know what the perfect number to the Jews was for eternity? Was eight, the number eight. So Father Seraphim used to teach that on Easter Sunday, Jesus opened the door to heaven. The next 7 days are symbolic of your pilgrimage on earth called life. And then on the eighth day, you're going to enter into eternity because your time, your pilgrimage is done.
Yeah.
We're kind of like the Jews wandering around in the desert looking for the promised land, which was heaven. But here's what was fascinating to me that he tied it all together was the fact that when Jesus comes for his bride, he wants her spotless. The whole essence of the bridegroom and the bride is a wedding feast. And Scott Hahn does a great job in his book, The Lamb's Supper, talking about that the Mass is a foretaste of heaven. And that in the Mass, when you come up the aisle, you're like the bride who's waiting for you at the altar, your groom. And then it's consummated, the groom enters into the bride, like on the wedding night, or for us, communion, the groom enters into the bride. I think I said the bride enters into the groom. Mm. The groom enters into the bride, and it's consummated. The Mass really is a foretaste of the wedding feast in heaven, because we will be united to our spouse. Our spouse is God himself. It's incredible. We are his wayward bride.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, if Jesus comes on the eighth day and he doesn't find us spotless, He can't bring us into the wedding feast of the Lamb. Remember the parable about the guy that, the king that threw the wedding for his son, and then he saw the man with the wrong wedding garment on and kicked him out and blocked the door. So our wedding garment has to be the right garment. It has to be spotless. It has to be pure. And what is that? It's our soul. It's our soul. So when Jesus comes for us on the eighth day, he wants to find a spotless bride, a wedding garment, our soul that's without stain. What can stain our soul is sin, and the result of sin is temporal punishment due to sin, unless we do, you know, perfect contrition or an indulgence, but you have no attachment to anything, which is hard. You know, indulgences are great, but man, how many people really get them? Because, you know, the attachment, you can have no attachment. You know, so what does the Lord do? If he comes and all these members of his body of Christ and his groom, I'm sorry, his bride, are full of stain, he's not going to be able to take them to the wedding feast like he wants to. Right. So he gives us this gift of the church. Mm-hmm. And the church teaches that you can be cleansed of sin and punishment through the confessional and then doing penance or perfect love, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving with perfect love, indulgences with no attachment. But again, those are hard. Most of us, I'm far from it. Most of us aren't that perfect. So God wants us to be holy, immaculate, perfect. So he gives us another way, and it's called Divine Mercy Sunday. On that day, he says to St. Faustina in paragraph 699, fully approved by the church, on that day, the soul that has been to confession and the soul that receives Holy Communion will receive the complete forgiveness of all sins and punishment. In other words, your soul is spotless. There's no stain. And so, you know, the confession doesn't have to be on Divine Mercy Sunday. The church teaches it can be a few days before, as long as you're in a state of grace. But receive communion in the vigil, massive anticipation, or on Divine Mercy Sunday at any Mass, and ask God for this grace. You know, Lord, you promised St. Faustina, the soul that's been to confession, I have. The soul that receives Holy Communion, I just did, will receive the complete forgiveness of sin and punishment. And guess what? Your soul will never be cleaner other than the moment of your original baptism. Because normally when we come out of the confessional, our sin's forgiven. But we still probably have some temporal punishment remaining. Mm-hmm. Like, let's suppose a guy comes in. I get confession a lot for sexual sins. Mm. I had, you know, one years ago that I'm sorry, I hate pornography, but I still can't stop looking at it every day. I hate it. I'm sorry, but I still look at it every day. Now, is he forgiven? Yes. But is he ready for heaven? No. He still has this attachment that he's got to be purified. God says all of that is wiped away on Divine Mercy. And that doesn't mean that you're actually going to give up maybe everything. But if you pray for the grace, he's going to give you the extra grace to detach. But whatever you have been owed in temporal punishment up to that point is wiped away. And the only other time like that is baptism. Now, we don't get baptized twice. But Reverend Ignacy Ruzhitsky, the leading expert in Divine Mercy, said, Divine Mercy Sunday is the only other time that we get what's equivalent to a second baptism. We don't get baptized twice, but what happens at baptism? Complete forgiveness of not only all sin, but all punishment. Yeah. On Divine Mercy Sunday, we get that too. It's the complete forgiveness of sin and punishment. So the Lord comes as the bridegroom and we're spotless.
There's some wording that seemed like it's higher than just a plenary.
Yes, yes, actually. Father Ruzhitsky says this. Yeah. It's greater than a plenary indulgence for two reasons. One, the plenary indulgence has the condition that you can have no attachments. Mm-hmm. Divine Mercy Sunday does not. You only need confession and communion. Mm-hmm. I'll add to that you got to have some rectification of the will, because it's not like some magic wand or a rabbit's foot. Right, like you have to want to change. Yeah. But the other reason that it's greater than a plenary indulgence is that plenary indulgence remits the temporal punishment for all sins confessed. Mm. The grace of divine mercy Sunday remits the punishment, temporal punishment of all sins, even unconfessed. Mm. Now, if it's grave sin, it has to be confessed. Mm. But you think of all the venial sins we've committed that I have not confessed. Yeah. Impatience, maybe, you know, saying, you know, angry words or something that I've forgotten to confess. Yeah. The grace of divine mercy Sunday wipes away the punishment even for those sins. Mm. Whereas the plenary indulgence wipes away the temporal punishment for the sins already confessed. Mm. So it's greater. Mm. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So sorry to add that long thing, Father, but it's a lot of grace that we don't want to miss.
Yeah, amen. So yeah, we have a big celebration at the shrine, so I'll be there. So.
Yeah, no, if you ever make it up, Father, please stop on by, and to any of the listeners, if you can make it up to the shrine, ask for Father Chris. If I'm there, I'd love to show you around. You can have dinner with the priest, but I travel a lot, unfortunately, but we'd love to have you, Father, too, if you ever are up in that area.
Thanks so much.
All right, God bless you.